All right, well, good morning. Morning. Some of you might be disappointed that a short guy that's young, that tries to look cool, is out here compared to a taller guy that's a little bit older. But seriously, Pastor Mike will be back here next Sunday, and he will be finishing out the month of September teaching. So my name's Lee Ben. I'm the youth director here, one of the youth, associate youth director here at Reston Bible Church, and it's a joy to be before you guys today. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself before we get to the message called Living the Dream. Put a picture there up of my family. It's my wife, Wendy, and my son, Joshua. My wife and I have been married for 10 years this year. You should clap for her. For sure, clap for her. We do have a picture. You might eventually see. There we go. And that's my son, Joshua. He will be 5 in November. And you might be wondering, like, did you search for one of the most perfect pictures to make your family look like they're perfect? And the answer is yes. Isn't that what everybody does? Like, everybody looks for the perfect picture to make sure you all look perfect. But no, by no means are we perfect, but extremely thankful for my family. If you were just to get to know me a little bit, I think I'm pretty simple. I love coffee, Jesus, not in that order. Coffee and Jesus, not in that order. I love being outside. I love being with my family. Anything that has to do with being outside, being at the beach. I've been working for RBC in their youth department for just a little over 7 years. So it's been really cool. So I'm glad to be with you guys today. And you might be wondering, man, what could a 33-year-old dude tell me about God's word and my life? And I'm going to tell you this. I think me and you have a lot more in common than you think. And I'll tell you what that is. I've got issues. Okay, some of you got it. You all have issues too, right? We've got issues. And one of my issues, and my wife will attest to this, and my family will attest to this, like I get on these phrases sometimes. And they end up annoying people. They annoy the people I work with. They annoy my wife. I just can't help it though. Like when I get a phrase in my mind, it's like, I'm just going to use it. So some of the most recent ones have been, and you guys can laugh at me, okay? The whole time you can laugh at me. One of mine is called full send. Some of you kids know it. You'd be like, oh, that's a full send. A full send means you just went for it. You tried really hard. But see, my problem is I say these phrases when they make no sense. I'd be like, yeah, I went down and made my coffee today. Full send. My wife's like, why do you use these all the time? Like, they don't make any sense. The other one is I've been on recently is rock on. My son would be like, Dad, I'm going to get my books. I'm like, rock on. And like, I just use these phrases when they make sense and they don't make sense. But one phrase that I've had for like 2 years is living the dream. And I just figured, I guess it started off because again, you can make fun of me. I watched this one surfer, he's like a blogger guy, and he would always say like, oh, living the dream for the dream. And so I just kind of adopted and started saying it. I think I partially just started saying it because I was like, well, maybe if I say it enough, it'll just come true. You know, I'm living the dream. And you guys know Pastor Jim, Pastor Sup, he was teaching here last week. I call him Dr. Sup. That's what I'm going to start calling him. He's a very smart guy. He'll see me in the halls and he'll be like, Mr. Benton, how are you doing? And I'll be like, living the dream. And he gives me that like smug look like, who are you? And so I got to tell you though, I actually right now, about for the past 6 months, you're not going to believe this during COVID, I've actually been living the dream. I really have. I'm going to tell you why. Panera has a coffee subscription that I started with. True story. Look, $8.99. Anybody can do this. You sign up, $8.99, unlimited coffee. It resets every 2 hours. I am living the dream. Truly living the dream. The one that's closest to my house, they know me. I got a really funny story to tell you. I had been going there for a while, and I'm going to show you something a little bit just to show you how often I go, just to show you the issues that I really have. But one time, my wife, she signed up for it. She doesn't drink nearly as much coffee, but she's like, well, it's free right now, so I signed up for it. So she signs up for it, and what I always ask for when I get my coffee is, I ask for a large cup coffee, light roast, with 4 creams and honey and a stir. So she orders a coffee, and she doesn't get any honey with it. And they come out to bring it to the car to her, and they're like, they just see Benton on the thing. And they say, oh, ma'am, sir, you forgot your honey. They thought it was for me. That's how often I come there. So I think we moved to Leesburg about 2 years ago, and I found out why. It's because there's two Paneras in Leesburg. Whichever way I go, I can go to Panera, right? And so the reality is I'm living the dream, but I've got issues, and I'm willing to just say it out there with you guys. Let's show this. This is an actual screenshot of my phone. Yes, I have saved $648 by filling up 272 times. I don't know how, but I thought I made it on their website, maybe. Like, this is the guy for Panera Coffee subscription, right? Now, that is since COVID started. It started about 2 weeks before COVID started. But man, I love Panera Coffee now. It's cheap. It's awesome. I'm living the dream. Now, here's what I want to do something. I want to do something that we do down in the youth service often. You've never done it here. It might be a little weird, but I'm going to have you do it. I'm going to have you turn to the person beside you, or maybe at home you're watching this with your family around the table, or by yourself, you can think about this. I want you to answer this question. What would living the dream be for you right now? Talk about that question. All right, so I saw some of you out there on your phones. Were you signing up for Panera subscription? I see some of you through the screen. I see y'all signing up. You know, I'm being funny when talking about this, but aren't we all in search of the dream? I think we are. I think we're all in search of the dream. And what are we saying? You might not say those exact words. You might not say, I'm living for the dream, or I'm in search of the dream. But we're all searching for that dream, that thing that's like going to bring us the happiness that we're looking for. And I think there's kind of two levels of dreams if we're living for the dream. The first level is this. It's kind of the future dreams. It's the ones that are out there a little bit further, but it's kind of what we're working for. And they're not necessarily bad. Let me give you a few. When you're in middle school, your like future dream is just, I don't want to be awkward anymore. It's really just that. It's like, I'm just trying to get out of the awkward stage. I just want a few friends. I'm just trying to move forward. And then you get to high school and you're like, my dream is I just want to find my place within my friends. And I would just want that guy or girl to like me. And then you get towards the end of high school and that future dream starts becoming a little more. You're like, well, now I want to know what college should I go to so that I can get the right career, right? You're already thinking about those things. And then you get to college, and you're kind of enjoying it. You're having fun. There's no real responsibility. But then you get to the end of college, and you're like, ah, now I really got to start thinking about what career path am I going to take? Like, what's my future for there? I want the dream. I want the dream job. And then you become a young adult, and you get in that career, and you're like, well, now the future dream is I got to climb the corporate ladder. I've got to make it to that next promotion. I just want to get married. I just want to start making money. And then you become a working adult and you're like, well, now it's time. The future dream is I got to build a 401k account so that when I retire, I'm comfortable. I've got security. And then you get married and you're like, well, now the future dream is I've got to purchase a house. I've got to be a homeowner. And then it's like, I got to go on these vacations and I don't want my marriage to have any issues, right? Those are kind of the future dreams. And then you become a parent. And you're like, my one dream is like, I just don't want my kids to have any issues. And then, some of you are laughing, I don't know why. And then you are looking towards retirement and you're just like, well, now I just want that dream of, there's no more pressure, there's no more anxiety, there's no more people looking for things from me. I just want to be retired. And then you're retired and you're like, well, now I just want my health to be good. And I want my 401k to be fine. Right? Like, those are the future dreams where, like, I'm just living for the dream. I'm just living for the dream, just looking for that next thing. That's the level one, kind of future dreams. And then there's level two. Level two is the day-to-day living the dream. It's that elusive place in life where we're looking for pleasure, we're looking for rest, we're looking for kind of this contentness, no drama, money's good, there's no health problems, right? That day-to-day, like, if this would happen. So how do you determine? If you're sitting here like, how would I determine what is my idea of living the dream? It's just one word to figure it out. If. Just the word if. And you fill in the blank. If blank would happen, I would be happy. Let me give you some examples. Maybe a few of these are from my life. Maybe. If my son would just not battle me today, life would be good. If I could just go surfing today, life would be so much better. If my house had no more projects to be done, I would be so much more chill. Life would be so much easier. If my husband would just pick up his clothes, I'd be so much happier. Life would be good. I'd be living the dream. Or on a really serious note, if that person in my family had no more health issues, man, I'd be living the dream. Life would be so much easier. And so this is what living the dream is. I have a need, I have a want, and if it would be fulfilled, I would be complete. If I were to say, I'm living the dream, and said, I have that want or that need, it's fulfilled in me, and now I am complete. And it is an elusive thing where life has no struggles. We have what we want. Everything is under control. But we set this idea up in our mind. If I just get that thing, if I just get to that place, I'll be good. And most of the dreams that we have, that I've talked about, that many of you would say, this is what living the dream would be for me, most of them are bad. But they become sin when we allow them to become idols in our life. When they take precedence over Jesus being the one we're living for and following. And so I'll say this. We have been living the dream instead of living for the King. So here's my main point for today. Living the dream will always be a dream. Living the dream will always be a dream. Why? Because we live in a world where sin abounds. We will never reach the dream. Life will continually throw us curveballs. The dream we think, whether it be the future dream or the day-to-day, the level one, the level two, it will never fulfill us as we're looking for. Why do you think I always have to go get another cup of coffee? Because I need one more thing to fill me. So, instead of us trying to live the dream, Jesus actually stepped down into reality and came into our lives to walk with us. And so my question to you is, has chasing the dream, whatever it may be for you, the future one, the level one, the level two, has that become making you tired, anxious, overwhelmed, depressed, you know, wondering where is God in the midst of all this, a lack of faith, doubt? And if I'm honest, man, I've been affected by this, by the worldview of culture that says, man, I should be living for the dream. You know, for some of you that are on social media, it's all it is. You're just flipping through Instagram. And it's just like, that person's living the dream. I'm not there. They're living the dream. I'm not there. Right? We're always living for the dream. For some of you that don't have social media, this is exactly what magazines do. I don't actually read books. I read magazines. So I got a lot of magazines in my house. No one puts the day-to-day picture on there. They put the perfect thing to say, this is what you need. You need this to be living the dream. God's word has something to say to you today, and there's good news and there's bad news. But God has called us to a completely different way of thinking and living. Open up to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a little context here. This is actually right after Palm Sunday. So Jesus has raised Lazarus. And now the people that saw that, they're in Jerusalem. Jesus is riding in Jerusalem on the donkey, and he's coming in as a king. They're treating him as a king because they're like, dude, if you can raise Lazarus, you can defeat these Romans. I know you can do it. So they're like, come, be our king. We'll lay the palm branches down. Be our king. And I think Jesus would probably say this. He'd be like, I'm living the dream right now, riding into Jerusalem. He wouldn't really say that. But that's, you know, in an earthly sense, he could have been thinking that, I'm living the dream. But once in Jerusalem, a crowd of Greeks come to him, and they're seeking him. They want to know what's going on. They've heard about him. They want to know what's going on. And Jesus realizes at this point, the Father tells him, now has come the time. Now has come the time where it's time for you to begin the journey of sacrificing your life on the cross. And so Philip and Andrew, they find Jesus and like, hey, Jesus, there's some Greeks that want to speak to you. And so we're going to go ahead and read this together, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, that's going to reveal to us, I think, the intentions of our heart, and God, your real intentions for our heart. And so God, I pray that you're speaking to us today. Let your word speak to us, God, and move us. to die to ourselves to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not a botanist. I'm not a horticulturist. I'm not a master gardener. I did plant a garden this year and had two tomato plants that did pretty good. But I also worked for Liberty Grounds Department for 3 years, which makes me basically an expert on plants. So I did a little research on this. I'm going to have a graphic up here to help you understand this. When Jesus says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So in the process of sprouting, okay, a seed's going to fall off the original plant. It's going to go into the ground. And it actually has to, it kind of has to die. It has to sacrifice itself in order to become a plant. It has to leave that plant. It has to go into the ground and sacrifice itself. A plant or a seed is actually kind of biologically like an egg that you would have at home in the refrigerator. There's an embryo in there, this living tissue. And the rest of the seed is designed to sacrifice itself to protect and feed the embryo so that it can grow to become a new plant. So when the conditions are right, with moisture and heat, the outer part of the seed sheds itself to allow the moisture to be drawn in and the embryo can begin to grow. And then the outside discards itself. So the embryo then uses its energy to get that root into the ground and get water, and there's leaves that come up to gain sunlight. That's how a seed grows. And Jesus uses this example to talk about his life. And this might sound kind of silly to you, but if you think about it, a seed could just stay a seed. It could fall to the ground, never go in there, never be willing to sacrifice itself to bring something new to multiply itself. It could do that. It could remain alone, never to reproduce, never to multiply. And I think if you're like me, there's something inside of me that just says, that's not right. That's not what it was meant for. That seed was not meant to do that. It was meant to multiply itself. And Jesus compares himself to this seed of grain, and he says he's willing to sacrifice himself to die on the cross so that in dying, his life will actually multiply itself. You realize that's why you're here. Because Jesus died on the cross, and he multiplied himself to make more disciples, and the disciples went out and they shared, and we're all here because of that. Jesus says, I have something more for your life, but it's going to look different than you think. Jesus' humbleness to sacrifice his own life, and then with it, he would rise again to bring new life. I think this resonates with us, right? We all want our lives to matter, to have purpose, to go beyond us. We all have some degree of desire for that. But I think we also want the success. We want the power, the ease, the comfort. And so there's this tension inside of us. There's this tension of like, Jesus, I want you to take my life. I want you to have it all. And at the same time, Lord, I want control. I want to keep things. And there's this tension inside of ourselves of dying to ourselves. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, I think we believe, Lord, if I were to let go of control, certain parts of my lives, if I were to let that dream go, that thing that I want, if I were to let that go, God, you're just going to make life too hard for me. And I'm not sure I want that. Actually easier just to kind of stay alone and to keep that comfort and that control. And this is the paradoxical principle of the Christian life. Death is the way to life. Jesus showed in his life, death was the way to life. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is it right here, that Jesus had to die for our sins, to pay the penalty that we owed to God because of his holiness, for our sin, so that then we in faith can turn to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and believe him, and he restores us back into that relationship with God. And in believing, we, like Jesus, die to ourselves to begin living for him. That's not easy to take in. I mean, come on. Read this passage before, and I'm like, God, it sounds so good, and yet it's hard. It is hard to let go, to die to myself. Here's what Galatians 2:20 says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Look, this is a Christian life. Jesus says, you'll die to yourself to live for me. So that paradoxical principle of death is the way to life. Now, and at salvation, when we put our faith in Christ, we die to ourselves then, but there's this progression that Jesus is continually saying, I want you to die to yourself to live for me, to take on my dreams that I have for you and my way of living. Jesus lays his path out to say, we are to die to ourselves to live for him. And you know what? This is not the normal way of living. This is not the normal way of living. This is not what the culture and the world would say to you. The world would say, live the dream, whatever that would be for you. And Jesus says, die to your dreams so that I can begin living through you. And so he goes on, he further explains this a little. And he brings some bad news, but then he brings some good news. The bad news is in verse 25, whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To love your life right now, when he's saying this, to love your life means you're living for the dream. The level one, the level two, the thing that you have, the if that you have in your mind, if I just got there. That is you loving your life, trying to keep control. It's this elusive dream that you've set up in your mind. The part you want to keep for yourself, that certain place you have in your mind, if I just got there, if I just got it, everything would be good. It's striving for advantage, security, and pleasure. Now, advantage, security, and pleasure, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But when they become the idol that is all you are straining for, they have become that idol in your life. And the word lose here, when he says if you love your life, you will lose it, that word can mean destroy. Not only do you just you lose it, you actually destroy it. You know, when you go to the beach and you pick up that really dry sand, not the stuff that's down by the water, but that real dry sand, and you go to pick it up and hold it in your hand, and it all just falls through your fingers. That's what happens when we try to control our lives. We're trying to grasp it. We're trying to hold it, and it's falling out. We can't control it. And so, work with me here. There's an illusion that we have in our lives of control. So the more we want life to be the way we want it, the more we're like, I'm living the dream, I'm working for this, just if this if would happen. So the more we want life to be the way we want it, the more we seek control because we're like, I got to keep it like this. Whatever it may be, I got to keep it like this, so I got to control it. And the more we seek control, the more we realize we're actually out of control. Right? It's this weird logic that happens. The more we try to keep control, the more we realize we're actually out of control, but we're continuing to grasp what we want, but eventually we lose it. We destroy it. To love your life is to always be living in the if. To always be living in the if it would happen. We are living for the if to fulfill us. And if you're like, hey man, I'm living solely for this earth to fulfill me. Money, success, pleasure, sex, power, control, ease, comfort, whatever you want it to be, man. There are hundreds of stories that people that had it all and they realized they actually had nothing. And remember this, living the dream will always be a dream. And so Jesus flips it over and he says, you can lose your life if you try to keep it. If you try to love your life the way you want to do it, you will lose it. But he says on the flip side, to hate your life, strong word, but he's comparing this love of your life to keep it. And then there's this hating of your life. You will actually keep it for eternity. What he means there is you will sacrifice your own story of living the dream to be committed to Christ's story for your life. To give up my vision of what I think my life should look like. I'm letting go of the ifs. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to hold it with an open hand. I'm going to hold it with an open hand. So Lord, if you put something in my life, praise God, it's there. And Lord, if you take something away, if I'm not living the dream that I thought anymore, God, then I can trust you and say, it's okay, Lord, I get it. I'm losing my life. I'm hating my life to follow yours. But God, you're in control. There actually can be peace there. There actually can be contentment there. And what happens here is there's a multiplication that takes place, but it's an eternal multiplication. And it doesn't make sense to die to ourselves so that Jesus can multiply us. Let me share a story with you. It's from my own life. That resonates with me in this. I grew up in a I had a great home. Both my parents are followers of Christ. They had us in the church. But I was that guy that kind of had two lives. I had like my life at church, sort of my life at home, and then I had my life outside of home. And they were different. And not for the best. And so, crazy enough though, junior in high school, God says, I want you to be a youth pastor. And I was like, rock on. Rock on. That means I get to have fun all the time. I like having fun. And so I went to visit two colleges. And the only reason I went to visit two instead of one was because we went to Lynchburg, Virginia. So I went and saw Lynchburg College and I went and saw Liberty University. When I went to Liberty, I said, this is the place I want to be. They have a degree in youth ministry. Youth ministry, I will be living the dream. Somewhere in my sophomore year, I started to realize, I'm not sure this whole ministry thing's for me. This kind of sounds like a lot of Lee to give. And a lot of doing what Jesus wants and not what I want. So around my sophomore and junior year, man, I was fighting the Lord. You ever had that? Is it just me? Okay, you're laughing, so it's not just me. Right? We have this tension in us that we're fighting. God's calling us to do something. We're like, no, Lord, I don't know. It just sounds too hard. I don't want to give up my dream. And my dream was a life of fun and ease at that time. And so I just remember this internal battle of being like, okay, I'm going to stay within my major because I don't want to have to like, you know, hear anybody say, why are you switching majors? What are you doing? I'm going to stay within my major, get my degree in youth ministry. And then I'm going to go do something with youth just outside of the church, right? Just something that's still kind of spiritual and kind of religious, but outside the church. And now I'm not telling you this story just because I'm a pastor and exaggerating. This is the truth. One night, my junior year, I just finally said, God, I'm so tired of fighting you. God, will you give me your desires? And I'm not making this up. I woke up the next morning and had a desire for ministry that has never left me since. Not to say that it's been easy. Not to say that it's been perfect. But if you go to God and say, God, will you give me your desires? I'm tired of trying to live for my dream. Will you give me your desires? He will answer that prayer. He will show you the real desires that you have because he knows you better than you know yourself. And so, I'll share one more story with you. If you put a picture up of this guy, you may or may not know who this guy is. It is, when it comes up there, it's Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot's his son, some of his guys, he was a missionary. Some of his friends have actually been here, and they've been here with one of the people in the tribe that they were able to be a part of bringing them their tribe to know Christ. And Jim went to Wheaton College, and he felt the call towards missions. So he got some of his buddies together and their families, and they ended up going down to Quito, Ecuador. And they found out there was this one tribe they were working with, but this tribe was reached for Christ. And there was this other tribe, the Aucca tribe. And the Aucas were known to be a real fierce and battling tribe. And so they were doing all these different things to try to reach them. One of the things they were doing was they would fly their plane over, they'd drop these baskets of gifts down, and they realized that the people were coming to get them. And so one night they dropped this one basket down and they decided, you know what, we're going to wait. We're going to wait here until someone comes to get it and we want to try to meet them. So they waited. They were waiting for 6 days, and finally on the sixth day, I believe it was the sixth day, they see these two women from the tribe walking out, and they're like, yes, finally, we're gonna have some contact. We know how to speak their language some. And as the women are coming out, they realize something's not right. They don't look right. And as they go to meet them, they see the tribe, the Aucas, coming out, and they have their spears. And Jim has to decide at this moment, God, I have a gun in my pocket. Will I protect my own life? Or I kill these men that I know do not know Jesus? And he has to make that split second decision. And he doesn't pull his gun out. And he's killed. And for a long time, the Aucas didn't know Christ. But through Jim's life and the lives of those around him, the Aucas came to know Christ. And one of them stood on this stage. And here's what Jim wrote. Jim wrote this, but obviously before he was ever a missionary, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Do you realize the illusion of control we have over our lives? It's an illusion. We don't have control over our lives. We truly do not know when our last breath is. And Jim realized, man, I can't keep my own life, so why don't I give it up for Christ? And so that's what he did. He gave up control of his life to Christ. He said, I'm willing to hate my other life, God, so you can use my life to multiply it for the kingdom. And so God's word goes on in verse 26, and it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we begin following the King instead of living the dream. My dreams become what God wants. I start living for eternal things. Whatever we go, whatever we do, whatever we speak, it becomes Jesus. It becomes Him. So my question is, like, do you sense Jesus in your life, in your work, in your home? Are you trying to grasp control of life and say, I want it, I want to keep it? And here's what happens when we let go of it. Instead of the if this would happen, day to day, future, if this would happen, instead of the if being this want or need that if I had it and it was fulfilled, I would be complete. Instead of that, you know what ifs become? They become opportunities for dependence on God instead of a dream to be conceived. Right? The if is always, well, this dream, if I just got this thing, I'd be happy. Instead of it's God, there's an unmet need, there's a want that I have. God, it's an opportunity to depend on you, Lord, and see you work and move through it. But if we're honest, the world seems to be offering us a lot. I'm just going to say it. It's all empty without Christ. And I can't sit here and tell you exactly what God's doing in your life right now, exactly how he's speaking to you, exactly what your if is, but I do know that God is speaking because his word speaks. Jesus has a desire for your life to multiply. So where do you need to lay down the dream? The thing you've been striving for, the if, what if do you need to give up? Where do you need to surrender? Where do you need to lay down your desires for God's? Where do you need to give up the quest for living the dream to simply allow God to work in all circumstances of your life? Where do you need to let unmet needs become dependence on God instead of a dream to be conceived? But think about this. Think about this. What could happen if we began living God's dream for us? What if we, instead of living the dream, what if we started living for the King? We would start serving lovingly and freely, not begrudgingly because we have to, because we're trying to keep control. Instead, we become open-handed with God. Use me, God. Multiply my life for your glory. Eternal things would be happening. There would be peace in your life. There would be contentment. And it's not because life was going perfectly around you. You would begin bearing eternal fruit. You would see unmet needs as opportunities for dependence instead of anxiety. There would be kingdom work happening in your family, in this church, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your schools. Kingdom work would be happening there because you're saying, God, I'm not keeping control of my life anymore, Lord. Instead, it's open to you to use. And the thing that I ultimately love about this verse is, he says, when you die to yourself, it's not just that you die. It's that you die to bear fruit for eternal life. It's fruit that matters for eternity. So remember this, living the dream will always be a dream. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word that reveals to us the deepness of our heart, God, and how we are inclined in this broken world to look for things to be the thing that will fulfill us and have us live in the dream. And God, I pray that instead we would choose today, God, whatever it is you're working in these hearts, to live for the King instead of the dream. Amen.